This is our last sermon on the series, Run This Way. Run This Way. Run This Way. So I'm repeat starting the sermon again with the same way all 4 Sundays, because it's that context, it's the essence of that message that the Bible has an answer to. As I said for the first week and now the 4th, Carl Jung in his book, The Practice of Psychotherapists, he said 1/3 of the cases that come to him are not suffering from any clinically definable neurosis. They're not suffering from any clinically definable neurosis, but simply from the aimlessness and meaningless of life. So he went on to state that he would not object to say that purposelessness is the mental illness of our day. Purposelessness, aimlessness, is the mental illness of our day. And that's why the entire month I've been asking you this question. What is your life's purpose? What is your life's purpose? Do you have one? If not, why not? If not, you are borderline insane. That's what Carl Jung says. He says mental illness, the mental illness of our day is a lack of purpose and a lack of aim. So if he's right, then if we don't have a life purpose, then we are borderline insane. And he's not the one who said it first. Regarding purposelessness, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 26. Now, you could read this one according to the NIV, but I'm going to read the one according to James Destiny. I did a little bit commentary in a way, as I did last week. What the Bible says, are you clueless? Do you not know? Are you clueless? Don't you know that even in track and field, those who lined up to run have a purpose? And they don't just show up on the day of the race. They spend days, weeks, months, and years preparing for it. Now that's how to live life. Not like someone who wakes up and go for a run like they have nowhere to go or nothing to lose. Or someone who gets in a gym shadow boxing as if no one is hitting back. I got news for you. Life hits back and it hits hard. It will knock you out of your feet if you're not prepared for it. So I warn you for your own sanity, don't live life without purpose. Furthermore, these people who run or box do go through all that to get a prize that is only about the here and now. But life is not just about the here and now. It is about eternity. So run this way. Live life on purpose. That is basically what Apostle Paul is saying. Run this way. Live life on purpose. So how do you do that? Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, fight the good fight, finish the race, and keep the faith. That's the blueprint. That's the blueprint to live a life, to win the prize. That's the blueprint at the end of your life to be like Apostle Paul and says, where is my trophy? I earned this. I fought for it. I did. He says, this is the blueprint. If you're going to be successful at the end of life, if you're going to be successful and feel successful, this is the blueprint. Fight the good fight. Finish the race and keep the faith. What he's saying is don't just react to what happens to you in life. Take the bull by the horns. Take the bull by the horns. Set your life purpose. Stop dwelling on what happened. Put it behind you. My father was an alcoholic. Yes, we understand that. I was molested. I was raised poor. I am in a bad marriage. I was in a bad marriage. I had bad relationship. Yes, these terrible things happened to you. The question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Well, God says, don't let what happened to you handicap you. Fight. Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. And when you fight Be strategic. When you fight the good fight, be strategic. Don't fight aimlessly. Don't just beat the air. Be strategic. You choose from now on, no longer should you allow someone else to dictate the outcome of your life or what happens to you. Yes, when you were a child or when you were weak, when you didn't know, yes, people took advantage of you. People did things wrong to you. But now God says the ball is in your hand. Don't ever allow other people to dictate from now on what's going to go on in your life. Take it by the horn. You know why? Because I've given you power to do so. You are not a victim. You are a victor in God. Not only the Bible's talking about, when the Bible talks about the power, it's not just saying he gives you the exousia, the authority, but he's also saying that he gives you the dunamis, the power, the force behind it. I'm giving you the power. Giving you both the exousia and I've given you in the dunamis. It's almost like to explain this for people to understand, to illustrate it, it's like a police. When the police come and give and throw you their badge, that's the exousia, that's the authority. And then they also give them the gun. That's the power. When you don't want to follow. So God says, I've given you both. Yes, there were a time you were a victim. There were a time you were powerless. But now that you are in Christ, says no longer let people dictate what the outcome of your life is going to be. You do that. You must set your life's purpose. And this is not tomorrow, but today. Today. Not tomorrow, not somewhere over the rainbow. No. Today. But now be careful. God is not saying run away. He's saying run this way. If you develop the habit of running away from problems, you will be running all your life. Face it head on. Face it head on. He's not saying run away, but saying the title is run this way. Run in such a way. Again, muster the courage and take the bull by the horns. Muster the courage to stand up. And says the second step in the blueprint is to finish the race. It's just not enough to just set your life purpose. But he says, see you through. And listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, verse 28 to 30. He says about setting that purpose and then finish it. He says, suppose one of you want to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost? to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Don't be like me when it comes to household work. But I have no interest in it. Sometimes I do it because I have to. When I'm in household work, I'm talking about a handyman thing. I start it, never finish it. It will start, it will look like it's, everything will work, but it will never look good. Because I have no interest in that. Set your life's purpose what it's going to be. When it comes to your life purpose, you have to see it through. You know, and then every time somebody or my wife or my sisters come to the house, they're like, hey, that's not exactly what the Bible says. Oh, they ridicule me and said, didn't you say you were going to do this? It's been 5 years. Still not done. Just says, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Finishing the race requires, first, preparation. First, you learn the course, as I've been saying. Learn the course. Learn the course help you do three things. Learn the course helps you do three things. Otherwise, you're going to be ridiculed if you're not prepared for the race to finish it. First, when you learn the course, it helps you to know where to start. Sorry. It helps you to know where to start. Apostle Paul says, I have finished the race. Not only it helps you to know where to start, it helps you to know when you are finished. And it keeps you in the game, not disqualified. Apostle Paul says, I have finished the race. If he didn't know the course, he would not know where to end. You know, if you're running a 100 meter, and then you're thinking you're running 1,000 meter, then you have problems. Because everybody start running, they finish, and you keep going around. Just because you go longer distance doesn't mean you win. Doesn't mean you're qualified. So you have to learn the course. Learn the rule of the game. What does it take? First of all, how do I start this? How do I start setting a life's purpose? When is this gonna end? And how do I keep myself in the game, Apostle Paul says, so that I may not be disqualified? As a father, I may not be disqualified. As a husband, as a wife, as a daughter, as a son, as a pastor, so that I may not be disqualified. I have a lot of brothers and sisters. Trust me when I say I have a lot of brothers and sisters. I don't know them. They are my father's kids. A lot of them I don't know. But the few that I know, one of them was having an argument from what I heard with my father and said, you are a father who already when you say you don't want to work here anymore. We're not retired.
You give me notice. 2 weeks notice.
Well, that's not it. Yeah, but I'll take that.
Resignation.
You resign as a father. That's what he told him. And I was like, whoa. Why would you say? That's harsh to say to somebody. But in reality, looking at it, he resigned. He was never in their lives. And you see a lot of these young kids, they're living with bitterness in their heart. And thank God I've learned a long time ago that I'm not going to keep anyone in my heart because it's no purpose. And for your son to stand in front of you and say, you've been a dad who resigned, a mother who resigned. That's what the Bible says. Make sure you're not disqualified. Before you decide to have children, before you decide to go to school, before you decide to get married, learn the course. And while you're in there, keep learning. Keep learning. Because the person who your wife or your husband needed you to be today is not that person they're going to need you to be the next day, the next year, the next 10 years. The person that your children needed you to be when they were a little child is not the person they're going to want you to be, because you can't control your child's life when they become a 25, 27 year old. Now you have to give advice. And say, well, you make your choice. When they were living in your house, when they were younger, it's your responsibility to say no. But there will be a time you cannot deal that way, so you're going to have to learn. It's something that I'm learning, and I have to learn that every age bracket, you have to change how you raise your children. Because you can't keep raising them the same way. So you have, possible, say you have to learn the course. To know where to start, when to stop. And so that you may not be disqualified. And he says, not only you have to learn the course, you have to go into strict training. Learn the course, and now that you know the course, now you know what it's going to take, now you begin to train yourself. Not too long ago, I saw a guy running around. I know him around the YMCA, but he keeps running around the loft. And then, you know, and I went up to him. I said, hey, man, what's going on? He said, I'm preparing for a marathon. I'm preparing for a race. You can't just show up that day. So you have, it requires that you go into strict training. That's why it says everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. Meaning it's not going to be a walk in the park. Making the right decision will never be easy. Strict training require first the art of refusal. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Those who live life on purpose must learn to say no. No, not because everything they say no to is bad, but because what they choose to say yes to is too great. So I say no to this so I can do that. Because this is my life purpose. This is more important when I weigh it than anything else that I can choose to do. And strict training required dedication, not just refusal, but dedication and devotion. Winning does not happen by accident. Winning happened on purpose. Winning happened on purpose. That's why it is said that champions are not made in the ring. They are merely recognized there. And it says not only it requires refusal, strict training require refusal, dedication and devotion, but also requires self-control. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. I tell my body, no, today we're not going to eat. We're going to fast. And then by 11 o'clock, my body began to fight. It says, no, you're not going to fast. You're going to eat. Now we have to decide who's going to win. And I have to be honest. Sometimes the body wins. But sometimes you need to commend the body. Like the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not, David found himself in a moment where he was so down that he could not even praise. So then he decided, I'm going to commend you to do so, my body. Strict training, self-control. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. John Maxwell says, the first victory that successful people ever achieve is the victory over themselves. Once you get control of yourself, once you get control of your tongue, you can conquer anything. You can conquer the world. The Apostle Paul says, yeah, so don't fight the fight, finish the race. And he says, keep the faith. Keep the faith. What does he mean by keep the faith? I have to be honest with you. I did not do my theological homework enough this week to be certain, academically speaking. But as one who has been walking with the Lord for over now 30 years, I think I feel safe to tell you what I think it means. Keep the faith. I think he's saying never stop believing. Never stop believing. And by believing, I don't think he's talking about the Arthur's theme song. You know the cartoon? Yeah. It's a simple message, and it comes from your heart. Believe in yourself. And that's the way to start. That's a terrible way to start. That's a terrible way to start. Because Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Believe in yourself. That's what the song says. The song said, it is a simple message and it comes from your heart. Believe in yourself. That's a terrible way to start, because heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So don't start that way. Don't walk this way. No, the prophet is piggybacking on Proverb 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that'll be a nice series title. Lean not unto your own understanding. The reason he says keep the faith, never stop believing, he's saying trust God positively. If you want to say it negatively, it's never stop believing. But if you want to say it positively, trust God. Trust God. Because on the road to purpose, you will discover what the prophet Jeremiah discovered long ago. In Isaiah 5, verse 8, 9, this is what he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. Meaning he may not let you in on the details. You may know, God will tell you, this is what I want you to do. This is who you're going to become. This is the purpose of your life. And he gives you the tools to fight the good fight. But somewhere, somehow, if you read the Bible from the beginning to the end, he hardly ever lets you in on the details. You don't believe me? Joseph. Oh, let's start with Job. Job. Did God come to Job and say, Job, you know, can I borrow 3 years of your life? I'm going to make you grow through hell. And then after that, you know, you're going to have double of everything that you lost. That's a good way to gamble, right? If you're a gambler, if the person lets you in the details. But if you don't have the details that you're going to be guaranteed to double everything, why should I gamble that? He never gave Job the details. He never even talked to Job, as if Job wasn't even part of it. He spoke to the devil, but never spoke to Job. Never give Job the details. God came Joseph in a dream and showed Joseph that his brother's going to kneel down before him. He's going to rule over them. And Joseph got up and told his brothers. His father believed him. His brothers believed him too, because they hated him because of that. How come God just told you your brother is going to kneel before you? You're going to rule them. And then the following days, you find yourself in slavery. And then you still keep the faith, you're keeping the faith. And then when he got Potiphar's wife, house, Potiphar's wife find a way to send him in a dungeon. So God, you may have the plan, the purpose plan. God tells you, this is what I want of you. This is who you need to become. This is what it's supposed to do. And God gives you the tools. But most of the times, he keeps you out of the details. David. God called David and said, David didn't even know anything about it. God sent Samuel to David's house to anoint a king. That the guy God sent to anoint a king don't believe David should be a king. David's father don't believe David should be a king. David's brothers don't believe David should be a king. Even David don't believe he should be a king. But God says, from now on, this is your life's purpose. So you should be happy now. They anoint him. They anoint him king. And then after they anoint him king, he find himself in exile, living in caves. And it was terrible, near the enemy's camp. And one day he came face to face with the enemy. He acted like he was a crazy man so that they didn't kill him. They said, David is crazy. Because God does not let him in on the details. So therefore, the only way you can stay in this fight is to keep the faith. It's to keep trusting God. Yes, it's hard. Trust God. Yes, it's difficult. Trust God. Yes, your vision's obscured. Trust God. Keep the faith. Don't stop believing. Never stop believing. Because the road to purpose will have many, many lonely, hard, and dark days. Did you hear that? The road to purpose have many dark, lonely, and hard days. If you don't trust God, you may give up. If you don't trust God, you may give up on your marriage. If you don't trust God, you may give up on your children. If you don't trust God, you may give up on your church. If you don't trust God, you may give up on life, because life can get hard. Life can get dark. Life can get lonely. I don't know if you remember in the 70s, well, for those of you, the fast food chain Wendy's had a commercial where an old lady goes into one of the competitors that promised to give them a better burger than Wendy's. And Wendy's came out with a commercial when the woman gets there, they give her two big buns and then little meat. And she turned around and looked at them and says, "Where's the beef? Where's the beef?" That's exactly what happens sometimes in life. Because God does not give us the details, and then we know we're walking right with God. We know we're in God's perfect plan. So we turn around and ask God, "Where's the beef? I thought you said if I walk right before you, I was going to be prosperous. Where's the beef, God? I don't see it. I'm passing the age of childbearing. Where's the beef, God? Where's the husband? Where's the wife? Where's the degree, God? God, you said if I hold on till death do us part, that God, I believe you would do something. Where's the beef?" And if you don't think that can't happen to you, that's exactly what happened to Apostle Peter. You see, in John chapter 21, 2 and 12, you know, started with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, see Jesus walking by and says, "Oh, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then both John's disciples look at Jesus and say, "What?" And they gave up everything to follow him. Then the Bible says, then Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael came, they all gave up their parents, the family job. They were on the beach doing at the business, the family's business, and they left everything and followed Jesus. They gave their life to Jesus. They left their wife. They left their friends. They left their family business. They left everything to follow Jesus. And they followed Jesus because they understood that they were going to reign with him. He is the Messiah. The Messiah is supposed to reign. And they believed that they were going to sit on the throne with him. But then they watched Jesus get arrested. They watched Jesus get beaten. They watched Jesus dragged to court. They watched Jesus got hung on a cross. What was supposed to be a big dream became a nightmare. Instead of reigning, they found themselves in hiding and they feared for their lives. And something happened one morning. Peter says, "That's it? That's it?" He did all these miracles and said all these great words and made me believe that he's the Son of God. And then he died. That's it. Where's the beef? When the beef? I don't know for you guys here, because now they are hiding. They're afraid. You know, all of them are somewhere hiding. He says, I don't know for you guys, but I'm going to what I know. I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. Forget about that purpose. When he met Jesus, he found the purpose for his life, his life's purpose. But now that Jesus died, he says, you know what? I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to what I know. But you know what the Bible says? Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael came in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two of the other disciples were together. I'm going to fish, Simon Peter told them, and said, we'll go with you. They all go with him. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night, what happened, the Bible says? They what? They caught nothing. Now, listen to the irony. Fishers fish at night, because that's the best time to fish. But also in the Bible, night signifies, darkness, trouble. So the time they're supposed to be winning, they're losing. They cut nothing. Nothing. Because they lost the faith. They stopped believing. They stopped trusting God. So Apostle Paul is saying, hey, it's not just setting the faith. It's not just fight the good fight. It's not just trying to finish the race. But keep the faith. Because there's going to be dark moment. There's going to be time where you're going to be in hiding. And then Jesus is still on the ground. But keep the faith. There are times you're going to be in situation where God seems that he's not even around. That he doesn't care. That you call blessed silence. But keep the faith. Keep the faith. Apostle Paul says, keep the faith. Trust God. Because when you walk out on life's purpose, you will catch nothing. Especially if you say you belong to God. If you belong to God, you have a life purpose. And when you walk out on it, you catch nothing. So fight the good fight. Keep, finish the race. Keep the faith. Don't lean on your own understanding. Keep the faith. No matter how good another idea seems, no matter how promising it appears, lean not onto your own understanding. Keep the faith. One detail I want you to pay attention to in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Look at it with me again. Apostle Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. The one constant is the definite article, the. The good fight, not a good fight. The race, not a race. The faith, not a faith. When you use the definite article, you are talking in particulars. A specific fight, a specific race. A specific faith that you must keep. So fight the good fight. The life purpose that God has set for you. Run in such a way to win the prize. Run the race. And keep the faith. Apostle Paul is saying set a life purpose that is godly. Now we're talking about set a life purpose. As a Christian, you cannot set a life purpose that is not godly. It goes without saying. You know when a guy says to his wife, of course I love you. She said, you never say I love you. Of course I love you. Don't you know? So it's almost like he's saying it goes without saying. So it goes without saying when I'm talking about life's purpose, that it's a life purpose that is godly. The fight. Look to him. He will show you the way and help you finish the race. And lastly, when everything else fails, keep your faith. Because you will be persuaded that when everything is done, God is enough. God is enough. So fight the good fight. Finish the race. And trust in God. And lean not unto your own understanding. I think I've said this here, and I've said this in Bible study before. When I was younger, I thought, when I was reading the Bible, when it says, lean not unto your own understanding, I thought it meant, when you don't know what to do, I thought this entire verse meant, when you don't know what to do, trust God. No, that's not the text is saying. When you know exactly what to do, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. That means you understand it. You understand what to do. But even when the road looks clear to you, promising, but if God says that's not the way, trust him. Even though the money looks good, but if God says that's not the way, trust him. Even the promotion looks promising, if God says that's not the way, trust him. Even though the girl looks beautiful, she has everything you would want in a girlfriend, and God says no, trust him with all your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. And if you walk this way, you can be like Paul and says, therefore, there is for me a crown of righteousness awaiting me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A lot of people debate this song. You know, and says, great theologians say, why do you say reckless love of God? No, he's just looking at it from his own perspective. And says, if I had to love somebody the way God loves me in a human eyes, it would be reckless. Because he loves first. He's faithful. He gives first. He gives before. While we were yet sinners, he died. God wants you to be prosperous in your life. And please, in the American culture, when we talk about prosperous, we think money. No. Can you sleep at night? Because God gives sleep to those he loves. Apostle Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I may find myself. Whether well fed or hungry, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. If God can give you that, you're blessed. God can give you joy, unspeakable joy. You are blessed. Father, this morning we're giving to you our life purpose. We're asking you, God, if it's not like you, if it's not what you want for us, Father God, take it away and start over with us. And Father, if it's somewhat not there, Father, can you shape it? Can you make it clear to us, oh God, so that we can walk in your perfect will? Father, you never said that it was going to be easy. In fact, even particularly marriage, Father God, you said those who are married will face many trouble on this earth. You didn't hide it from us, oh God. You wanted to prepare us for the race. You wanted us to finish this race. You wanted us to keep the faith. You didn't tell us ministry was going to be easy. But you want us to fight the fight. You want us to finish the race. You want us to keep the faith. Father, even in your word, not every apostle, not every prophet was, or every king was successful in raising their children. But those, Father God, who went before you and cried, you had mercy on them. Because they keep trusting you to do in their children what they couldn't do. So Father, here's our church before you, every single person here today. And even those who are not here, Father God. Father, help them clearly to figure out, Father God, the purpose you have for them in their lives. And help them to fight that good fight. And help them to continue trusting in you. Even when their vision is obscured. Even when there's no light at the end of the tunnel. When everything else is gone, help us to know that you are enough. You are more than enough. So Father, I'm going to trust you. And I pray, oh God, every single person in this church, Father, trust you as well. Let us all lift up our voice to pray for Akeem. Father, we bless your name, oh God. Father, this young man is before you, God. Father God, you prove again and again, Father God, Lord, that you want, Father God, for him to have life and a full life, oh God. And Father, I'm asking you, Father God, to watch over him. I'm asking you, Lord, Father God, what the doctors doesn't know, Father God, that you teach them. And Father God, what they can't do, you do. Father, we know that every miracle begins with a problem. And we have to have problems in order for you to show who you are, Father. And we are trusting you, Father God, for Akeem, oh God. We are trusting you, Father God, for his life. We are trusting you for his health, oh God. We are trusting you this morning, oh God. And Father, just like the centurion men said, you don't have to go to my house. Just say the word. Father, we're not at Hakim's house, but you got to say the word right now, God. And when he asked, at what moment was he healed? It was at the same moment you said he could go home because the person was healed. So Father, we're expecting this from you. We're expecting great things from you. For you said the prayer of a righteous person is effective. It avails much. We are trusting you. We are trusting you, God. Thus this far, you've been faithful. So we are trusting you. We are not going to give up. We're going to keep the faith. So Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father God, even now for his future. For who he's going to become, oh God. For what he's going to accomplish in his life. Because you give him to us, oh God. And Father, we trust, Father God, you who began the good work will carry it into completion. So Father, be with us. Be with Pastor Joe and Melissa as well, Father God, as they go through these episodes, oh God. That Father God, they never stop looking up to heaven. Because from you come their help. Father, we pray, Father God, for our days in Haiti. We pray that you may be with us. guide us on the flight, both to Port-au-Prince and also to Jacmel. Be with us, O God. Use us, O God. And Father, whatever happened, help us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of your gospel. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Be blessed. God bless you.